Let's take the word of the Lord, and we'll turn to the book of Exodus. And Exodus chapter 38, we'll read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 31. It's our sermon passage this morning. Exodus 38, verses 1 through 31. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you again that you have provided and spoken to us your revealed will, your word. And we ask that you would, as we study again the ceremonial law, the tent of meeting and what is going on and around that and in it, and the furniture, the holy furniture that you've caused Israel to make at that time, pray that you would give us wisdom, teaching us the meaning of these things, and give us understanding and knowledge, even that you would bless us, your people, today through what your commands and worship were for them then. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 38, we'll start in verse 1. These are the words of the living and true God. Then he made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide, square, and 3 cubits high. He made its horns on its 4 corners, its horns being of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils of the altar, the pails, and the shovels, and the basins, the flesh hooks, and the fire pans. He made all its utensils of bronze. He made for the altar a grating of bronze network beneath, under its ledge, reaching halfway up. He cast 4 rings on the 4 ends of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. He inserted the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to carry it. He made it hollow with planks. Moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then he made the court, for the south side of the hangings of the court were of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits, their 20 pillars and their 20 sockets made of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. For the north side there were 100 cubits, their 20 pillars and their 20 sockets were of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. For the west side there were hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars, and their 10 sockets, the hooks of the pillars and their bands were of silver. For the east side, 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate were 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets, and so for the other side. On both sides of the gates of the court were hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. All the hangings of the court all around were of fine twisted linen. The sockets for the pillars were of bronze, the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver, and the overlaying of their tops of silver, and all their pillars of the court were furnished with silver bands. The screen of the gate of the court was the work of the weaver, of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, and the length was 20 cubits and the height was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. Their 4 pillars and their 4 sockets were of bronze, their hooks were of silver, and their overlaying of their tops and their bands were of silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were of bronze. This is the number of the things for the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were numbered according to the command of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. With him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a skillful workman and a weaver of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen. All the gold that was used for the work and all the work of the sanctuary, even the gold of the wave offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver of those of the congregation who were numbered was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka, a head, that is half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for each one who passed over to those who were numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. The 100 talents of silver were for casting the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, 100 sockets for the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. Of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their tops and made bands for them. The bronze of the wave offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. With it he made the sockets of the doorway of the tent of meeting, and the bronze altar and its bronze grating, and all the utensils of the altar, and the sockets of the court all around, and the sockets of the gate of the court, and all the pegs of the tabernacle, and all the pegs of the court all around. And those are God's holy words, and they are good for us. They're applicable to us, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. And so let's hear more about them now. Israel, you remember, has been blessed to be in the presence of God. They have, in their coming to Mount Sinai, experienced the closeness of Yahweh like never before. The smoke on the mountain, remember in Exodus 19, the quaking of the ground, the thundering down of His speaking to them. They pleaded from that Moses would be a mediator between them and the Lord, because He was scary. They feared Him because of how strong He was to their senses. It was too much for them. And yet even now we come that much closer to Yahweh, not as to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, with the great assembly and the saints made perfect before the very throne of God, having our hearts lifted up to Him by the Holy Spirit. Yet Israel sinned, didn't they? You remember? They sinned, they committed blasphemy and idolatry when they made the golden calf, they worshipped it, and they called it Yahweh. What happened is that God then distanced Himself from them to show them what sin does. This is what sin does. It distances you from God. And so Moses, as the mediator, went out to a tent a distance from the camp, a good distance from the camp, you remember, to show Yahweh's distance from Israel. And there he met, Moses did, with Yahweh. Again, we learned that showed what sin does. But what do we know? As Yahweh was showing us and showing Israel what sin does to our relationship with the Lord, He also wants to be present with His people. He wants to, even with His people, even if they sin, He wants to be present with them. He wants to be present with us, even if we sin. He showed compassion then, because of that. He wants to be present with us, and so He showed compassion and graciousness to the people of God. He showed mercy in Exodus 34. And He's now enabled them to construct the tabernacle exactly according to His command. Why? Well, one, because worship must be done exactly according to the command of Yahweh, and that hasn't changed today. It was the same then, as we were learning. And so, because He's enabled them to construct the tabernacle, so that what? So that they can be, and He can be, present with them, and they can be present or near to Him. Well, you remember that at Mount Sinai, they couldn't get close to the mountain. There was a boundary around the mountain. They had to stand behind the boundary, or they'd get too close. Yahweh was too holy for them. And so then He gave, again, the tent of meeting. This is a safer way to approach Yahweh, through a physical tent. And within it you have the holy place, and within that you have the Holy of Holies, the Ark, the mercy seat, which symbolizes the throne of God, so that Yahweh would be present with His people. But there's a problem. For the vast majority of people, well, all the people except one on one day of the year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, everyone except him on that one day of the year, everybody could not go into the very presence of God. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Well, that's why we have the courtyard. That's why we have the courtyard, so God's people can draw near to Yahweh, though not be in His closest presence. Remember the courtyard we heard a few chapters ago? Basically, as we would call it, it's like a fence all the way around the tent of meeting. You have the tent of meeting, which has the holy place and the holy of holies, and then the courtyard is like a fence all the way around, with most of the room with the tent of meeting in that courtyard and the fence around it, most of the room being in front of the tent of meeting where the doorway entrance to the holy place was. That's where most of the room was. And there was only one way in, one gate we just read about. And all for what? So that the people of Israel could come in to the courtyard and get closer to Yahweh, to get a sense of His holiness. To get a sense of His holiness. That's what we want, right? Don't you want to be near the Lord? Near Yahweh? To be present with Him? He wants you to be present with us. And that's what He's showing here. He wants to be present with His people. Why? To worship the Lord. That the people would be able to worship Him. To be close to Him. And be blessed by Him. In Exodus 29, verse 42, it says, "It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." He wants to be present with His people. He wants His people to draw near to Him. He's seeking them to come. That reminds us of what John 4, 24, 23 and 24, that He, our Lord, is seeking worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants you to come and be in His presence, seeking Him with your hearts and in accordance with His commands. And that was no different in the Old Covenant. It's the same under the Old Covenant, same under now today, the New Covenant and New Testament worship. He wants people to come to Him with their hearts, willingly to worship Him in accordance with His commands. And so He has for Israel this courtyard to bring them in near to His presence. So here in the courtyard we do see the goodness and the mercy and the graciousness of our Lord. And now we'll just go through, as we have in the earlier chapters, we've already covered the courtyard because we've heard already the instructions, the commands to build the courtyard and how to build it. And here he's showing they actually built it exactly according to His command. Well, let's go through just a refresher because we have forgotten probably the different parts of the courtyard. The first is the altar of burnt offering. And so again, now we're outside the tent of meeting. Remember the tent of meeting, the holy place, the holy of holies, the different furniture of the Ark of the Testimony, the mercy seat, the table with the showbread, frankincense of Christ's aroma on it, the altar of incense, His propitiation, and His praying, interceding for us, and the lampstand, His light. But outside, you step outside of the tent of meeting now, picturing that in your minds, and you have the altar of burnt offering. And it's just outside, again, the Holy of Holies, the holy place. It's in the courtyard. Verses 1 through 7 is the description of how they constructed or what they did in constructing the altar of burnt offering. If you remember the size, it talks about the size. It was about 7.5 foot by 7.5 foot in square, and then it was about 4.5 feet tall. It had horns on the four corners, like ram's horn, bull's horns, coming up, all of one piece with it, as it talks about. And it says that the altar was made of acacia wood and overlaid with bronze. It was on this altar where the sacrifices were burnt. The animals were burned there. It was very right there, near the front, as you walk, if you picture it this way, there's the gate, you walk into the courtyard, and very close to the tent of meeting, straight ahead of you, is the altar of burnt offering. And so when you walked in the gateway, what do you see? You see the tent of meeting, but right in front of it, this bronze altar. It's in the way to get to the tent of meeting. It was right there when you walked inside the court. And it dominated one side. It was bronze. The tent, you know, on the outside didn't look very good, right? It was like the porpoise skins or whatever it was. The ram skins dyed red, I think it was. On the outside, it wasn't anything special to look at. It was the protectant for weather. On wind or rain, it would protect against the inside, the things inside from the weather. And so right there when you walk in is this bronze thing. It stood out. It was right there in your sight. And in that position between you as you walk into the courtyard and between you and the tent of meeting, right there it is. That teaches us something. The altar shows forth something. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 says, "But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put His name and make His habitation there. There you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name dwell there. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord." There the Lord is saying, you build an altar to worship Me, where I have shown Myself. And that's what's happened. You think of all the altars that you find before this time, before Exodus. And you think of the altar that Jacob built or Abraham built. All having to do in their private worship or family worship, they built an altar where the Lord showed Himself. You go back to those passages where they're building an altar, it's where the Lord specifically showed Himself to those patriarchs. But when the people walked into the courtyard, the first thing they saw was this altar of sacrifice. And it was between, again, the person as they walked in and the tent. How do they get in the tent? What does this show, this altar right there? That to meet the Lord, to be present with the Lord, to be near the Lord, to worship the Lord as we do today, a sacrifice is necessary. That you can't get to His presence without a sacrifice because of sin. Right? And so the sacrifice on the altar was a sacrificing of the animal. And so the blood being poured out and the flesh speaking, right? It speaks of forgiveness of sin. When the animals were sacrificed, the blood spilt and the flesh burned up, it's speaking to us about forgiveness of sins. We learned that in other passages. We've already covered that a few chapters ago when we covered this previously. There is a need for the forgiveness of sins. You're a sinner. You walk into the courtyard. How do you get into the presence of God? You need forgiveness of sins. We always know that sacrifice points us to Christ, right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John tells us, through John the Baptizer. And under the Old Covenant, that was the Lamb always needing to be sacrificed, slain on that altar, the altar of burnt offering. And pointed to that the Lamb was declaring, there is one coming. There is one coming and He will take away our sin. He'll take our sins upon Him, Himself. And He will die under the wrath of God because of our sins. That's what it was teaching Israel, was to teach Israel. Because if that Lamb doesn't take our sins, if the Lamb, what the Lamb points to, doesn't take away our sins, then we will die under the wrath of God because of our own sins. And we'll be punished forever. He will shed His blood, though. The Lamb, pointing forward to Christ, the Christ will shed His blood, though in our place. This altar demonstrates that humanity cannot approach God unless it is through the mediation of His shed blood. He has to shed His blood There is no forgiveness of sins. There's no fellowship with God. There's no presence of God with you unless Christ shed his blood for you. And for us, it is the cross of Christ that is the altar upon which Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice for his people. And here's the altar. And it demonstrates very clearly that if you're going to draw near to the Lord, draw near to Yahweh, you must draw near through the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we come to worship, we cannot come into his presence unless we draw near through Jesus Christ by his shed blood for us. And yet, has this altar always had the fire burning? Always burning to point to the wrath of God continually towards sin, yet it was not us. It wasn't Israel who were feeling that fire. It was the sacrifices made upon the altar that were feeling the fire. And so when Christ came and he made the perfect sacrifice, there was no more need for the fire and the altar. And so those things were done away with. The wrath is finished because Christ as God took upon himself the sins of his people. Wrath in him is finished. That's why he said it is finished. And you see, John Owen says the altar which we now have is Christ alone and his sacrifice. For he was both priest, altar, and sacrifice all in himself. There's no need of that physical altar anymore. The sacrifices and the Levitical priests. We have Christ. And so we don't have the ceremonial law anymore. Okay, but we still aren't able to go into the tent of meeting, right? If you're Israel. If you're Israel, you have the sacrifice offered for you, but you still can't go into the tent of meeting. You can't go into the presence of God. We are not able to go into his presence directly into the Holy of Holies because why? We're not priests. We aren't the Levitical priests. Well, that's why we thankfully have Hebrews 10 that teaches us. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, there's the language of the holy place and the Holy of Holies. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's through Christ that we can actually enter in into the Holy of Holies. Because what? When he died on the cross, what happened to the veil or the curtain? It was torn from top to bottom. It's all gone. Now we have a way, by Christ, his sacrifice, his bloodshed, into the very presence of God before his throne. Because of his bloodshed, his flesh sacrificed, we now have the privilege of being presence, in the very presence of Yahweh, Hebrews says. No less than the high priest had once a year. Now we, every Lord's Day, and outside of public worship, we have it every time we go and draw near to the throne of grace in prayer. But much more so are we present with him, the scriptures indicate, when we are here on the Lord's Day together as the people of God. And that's why public corporate worship is greater than family worship. It's greater than private worship. It's why there needs to be a church, even though the church is filled with sinners and we have our faults. It's why we have to have the church, so that we might draw near to God together. Especially as we now come before his very throne in worship in heaven spiritually, to be all the more blessed by him. That's the altar of burnt offering. The second thing we see in verse 8 is the laver of bronze. That is, it was used for washing. The laver of bronze. When they constructed this, it says that there were women who were with willing hearts wanting to serve. And so they gave up their mirrors, their bronze mirrors. They were made of bronze. It was these mirrors made of bronze that they fashioned into a laver of bronze, a wash tub, if you will. And you think of these women for a moment, and that laver of bronze wasn't very large, it says. But you think of these women, by the way, it shows their humility and their love for Yahweh's worship. It shows their inner beauty, doesn't it? Because here they have these mirrors for what purpose? Mirrors are used to look at themselves, you know, look externally at yourself, to the outside appearance. But they're willing to give them up. Why? Because of the inward beauty in their hearts, within them, for the worship of the Lord, of the corporate worship of the Lord. They wanted, just like others did, to worship the Lord with the rest of the people of God. In Exodus 30, we heard of this laver and about its purpose to wash the hands and the feet of the priests. And so the non-priests, the rest of Israel, didn't get to use this laver of bronze. They didn't wash themselves. It was only the priests who washed themselves. And we thought to ourselves then, a few chapters ago, in chapter 30, we asked the question, if we were, at least we were thinking of this, if we were to do this, we would say, you'd offer these sacrifices, the priests would, then your robes are getting all bloody and everything because you're offering these sacrifices. You're burning them, so there's probably soot and other smoke on them. You would wash yourself after you offer the sacrifice. But that's not true. That wasn't the instruction of what the Lord gave. He said that they were to do so before they offered the sacrifices. He gave no instructions about what to do after the sacrifices are offered by the priest. But before you offer the sacrifices, he said, priests, you need to wash in this laver of bronze. So was the laver for practical purposes to get clean, to wash off the blood? No, it wasn't. It has a symbolic purpose. It demonstrated that there needed to be clean hands because they had to wash their hands in this laver of bronze. That the actions of the priests needed to be cleansed, and they needed to clean their feet too. They washed their feet with this laver of bronze and the water in it, showing that the path they walked, the life they lived, that needed to be cleansed. The priests needed to be cleansed in their feet, their life. From what? What did they need to be cleansed from? Their sin. Their sin. The priest's sin too. If the priest was to approach the Lord to do the Lord's work, they needed to be clean. To be washed. That's how holy His worship is. And it speaks to us today about how we approach the Lord in worship. We ought to be clean. And how are we clean? We're cleaned by the blood of Christ who washes us. It's symbolized in baptism, the washing of water with the Word, right? And so we're thankful. We should be thankful every Lord's Day because of the Spirit. If we are His people, He changes our heart. He cleanses our heart as we are cleansed from sin in Christ. And we are washed in Ephesians 5. We're washed with the Word. And so we ought to be thankful. Being cleansed, we can come and worship the Lord and dwell in His presence. And that brings us to the third part of the courtyard, and the third part of the passage, that is the courtyard itself, the fence, basically, itself that went around, the verses 9 through 20. And if you remember, that there were on the sides, the north and south sides, there was this 150-foot veil. So you had the tent of meeting, but then on the sides, you had the 150-foot veil, approximately. And on the west side, that is behind the tabernacle, it was about 75 foot long. And then on the front side, total was 75 foot long. But on there's this gateway or the doorway into the courtyard, which was about 30 feet. And then on the two sides, there was this veil that was 22.5 feet, approximately. And that veil that went all the way around was like a fence. And we know what fences are. They are to separate and to divide. You could not, if you were in Israel, you could not see into the tent. You could not see into the courtyard. You could not see the tent of meeting. You would be able to see the top of the tent of meeting, but you wouldn't be able to see the sacrifices. You wouldn't be able to see the priests and the laver of bronze. You wouldn't be able to see any of that. And so what this did is that it separated, right? When you have a fence, just like in your home, if you have a fence around your yard, it separates your neighbor's yard from your yard. It's the same with the courtyard that goes around the tent of meeting. It was separating, dividing. That is, it was making some area inside the courtyard in the tent of meeting, that was a holy place compared to the common, normal, everyday area of Israel. It was totally separate. That is, it was holy. That holy activity happened in this area, in the courtyard. And so that's what is being shown by this fence or this veil that went all the way around the courtyard itself. That it was, if you wanted to be in the presence of God or be near to the presence of God, that you're not going to find that outside. You have to go into the courtyard. You have to go nearer to Him, into a holy area. Well, today, we do this spiritually. There's no physical place on earth today that is more holy than any other. But we do spiritually come when we gather together in worship. And every congregation, wherever they gather, it doesn't matter where they gather. We can gather outside right now and it wouldn't matter. Wherever we gather, that is a holy place, not the physical part, but where we are being lifted up to in our hearts before the very throne of God that we'll read about in a moment. There is holy. And so some people, and we've talked about this before, some people would call this a sanctuary. Or if you go to an actual building that's a church building, and they have the room where they meet and they worship, they call that a sanctuary. That's not a sanctuary. Sanctuary is a holy place. But that's not the holy place. We have a way through the holy place into the Holy of Holies, and that is into the very throne room of God. There is the holy place. There's the sanctuary in heaven in glory. Here is just where we meet. We meet together to worship Him. We could go outside and it's the same thing. It would be no different. There's no more holiness if we were out there than it is in here right now. But in the temple, in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting in the courtyard, there was a distinction. And today there's a distinction between us, those who are His people and who have the Holy Spirit present with them, and those who are not. There's a distinction. And so as we gather together to worship the Lord as a congregation, He's promised to bless us in a way, a special way, to be present with us and we present with Him. And not just when we're at home, but when we gather together with each other on the Lord's Day in public worship. There He shows in the Psalms and in a few other places He is much more present to us as people. So what does Hebrews say that teaches us about our worship today? He says, the author does, "For you have not come to that to what may be touched," right? The courtyard, the altar, the Holy of Holies, all those things. "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and a sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken." Remember when they were at the bottom of Mount Sinai and they had the boundary, they were begging that the Lord would not speak to them anymore. And they asked for a mediator. "For they," Hebrews says, "could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." This is our worship right now. "To the heavenly Jerusalem and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And so some stop right there and they say, well, look at, you go back just a few verses, and that Old Testament time was a very frightful, fearful time. Israel feared. Even Moses was terrified. But now we live in a time that is, they would say, some say, is casual and comfortable. That is a false belief, false doctrine to believe. The text goes on. It says, "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking." He's talking to the church today. And of course, at the New Testament time all the way up to today. "Do not refuse Him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Notice he says then, for, because our God is a consuming fire. Just as he consumed Mount Sinai with the fire and the smoke was billowing up. So he has not changed. Our God doesn't change. He's still the same God today. And we worship him. Closer than Israel ever did. Closer than even the high priest did. Because we don't just go to a physical tent on earth. The curtain has been torn in two. Now we go right into the Holy of Holies. His very presence, his very throne, spiritually in heaven. That's what we're doing right now. And just the same, as we come into his presence, we must come with that fear of the Lord that Proverbs talks about, that reverence for him, that solemnness for him, because he is a consuming fire, and yet knowing his goodness, standing in Christ, knowing his goodness through Christ, this awe that we stand in awe of him, of how blessed we are, his mercy to be even able to come into his presence before his very throne and glory. Beloved, this public worship of God's people, worshiping him, is what God is most pleased in. Again, private in Psalm 87, private worship, family worship cannot rival what we have right here in public corporate worship wherever we gather, whether it's another congregation or whatever. But this, it cannot be rivaled what we have here. And think of the scriptures dedicated, description of heaven and where we're gathered to right now spiritually. Never will you find heaven talked about as the individual and heaven together. It's never talked about like that. It's always spoken of the great multitudes of those who are God's with him, whether angels or saints made perfect. It's always a corporate gathering of God's people. And so here the courtyard is established for God's worship. And so that Israel may be close, part of that worship, and near to the Lord. And we, thankfully today, through Christ, much closer to his presence, and even knowing more so perhaps than more fully knowing today than the Old Testaments knew, that the Holy Spirit is even present with us in our hearts. The final thing we look at is verse 21 to the end. And that's the materials used in the courtyard and even in the tent of meeting, it seems. The materials used were, of course, verse 24, gold, which was kind of 29 talents and 730 shekels. It's just amazing to look at these numbers because that was about 2,000 pounds of gold. In verse 25, you see the silver that was used, 100 talents and 1,775 shekels. That's about 7,550 pounds of silver. And the passage goes on. It talks about more silver and more bronze, which accumulated to about 14,850 pounds of those precious metals used in the making of the courtyard and the tent of meeting and everything within it. That's a lot of precious metals. This speaks of the glory of that place, the holiness of that place, because you go outside of that, you don't see that in Israel. You'd see their tents, and it was just the common things. But here, everything, you see, like the altar that we looked at today is all of bronze. It's covered with bronze. And these precious metals used all around, even in the veil, they used as the clasp for the hooks and things. This shows the great privilege God's people have in drawing near to him. You think of a millionaire or a billionaire today, they have a mansion. And just thinking of that, of how it would be a privilege to be able, not necessarily a joyful one, but a privilege, to be able to go into a mansion to see all these great things. Right? And very few people ever get to go at least once into a mansion like that. And some get to go maybe a couple times, a few times. And here's Yahweh, whose presence is beyond riches. It's infinite. It's beyond worth. It's beyond measurement, right? It's It's beyond comprehension, beyond understanding. Yet he calls Israel right here to be near to him and us through Christ. He gives Israel the privilege of coming in near to him. And especially us today, to come near before his holy throne in glory. To have him say, I will be your God, I will dwell in your midst. And you can draw near to me and I will accept you. And not because of who you are, but because of the sacrifice. It's not primarily the precious metals that speaks to that so much as the precious blood. We aren't redeemed by these corruptible things being gold, silver, and bronze, and the fabrics, and all these things. No. We're redeemed by Christ the Lamb, who shed His blood for us that we might draw near through to Yahweh through Him and accepted by Him. And that's why it's such a great privilege to worship the Lord. That's why it's such a great privilege for us today to worship the Lord in glory. The altar and the laver say, they're communicating, if you want to be close to God, then you must trust in His blood shed for you and His body sacrificed to you that you might draw close to Him. There's no other way. You walk into the tent of meeting, right there's the altar of sacrifice. You have to go, you have to deal with the sacrifice. There needs to be sacrifice made for you to go into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And that's no different today. Though our worship doesn't look like that, it's no different today. You still have to have a sacrifice of blood and flesh sacrificed for you to go into the very presence of God. Now, why do some believe they are saved? Some wrongly think, because I'm good enough, I'm clean enough, I've done enough good things to, we might say, merit our way into glory and be saved. And that's wrong. We know that's wrong. You're a sinner and you need Christ sacrifice for you, His blood shed for you, His body given for you, to be able to come into the very presence of the Lord, to worship Him without a guilty heart. And without the sacrifice of Christ for you, the once for all sacrifice for you, then you're guilty and will be judged forever. And so you're called through this passage, as well as the many others we've heard in Exodus, to come to Christ. And don't wait. You come now. You come now to Christ and trust in His life-giving sacrifice. Even every time we come to worship, whether you're a Christian or not, every time you come to worship, it is necessary for you to trust in Christ's sacrifice. Trust in His blood shed for you and His body given for you. Otherwise, you cannot come to the throne of grace. You cannot come to the presence of the Lord. We come only through His sacrifice, His once for all sacrifice. And so come now, trust in it for your life and for worship. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful in Christ, your Son, that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that all who believe on Him, none will be shut out, but they will come in. Into your very presence, as we do even now, into you before your very throne of grace, where you speak to us and you bless your people. Father, we pray that all here would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice once for all for ourselves, that we as a body of Christ would come and dwell with you in heaven forever and ever. With that foreshadowing of that time and glory for eternity, right here, in the public worship of God, wherever we gather on the Lord's Day. We look forward to that eternal rest that awaits us by the Sabbath keeping we keep now. We pray that you would continue to bless your people and that you would call sinners to yourself, even amongst us today. If there are any here who don't know you, that they would come this day and this would be the day of salvation for them. And they would trust in the sacrifice of Christ for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.